Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the story is told about a man who went to church on Sunday, and then he was bragging about the blessings that the Lord has given to him. And so he talked about the promotion that he had on the job that came with a bigger salary. He had a bigger salary, and he was just so excited about this thing. He went on testifying about how God had blessed him. He was giving a larger home and a lifestyle that he had prayed for a long time. So when he testified, he said, God has been so good to me, and now I'm finally blessed. The thing I have been waiting for and praying for so long, I have received it. God has finally blessed me. I need nothing else. But a year after that, the story sounded different. Just after a year after that, the job demanded everything from this young man. And his time was gone, his peace was gone, his marriage was affected by the job, and eventually his health also became affected by this job, because he was always home, always running, always stressed out at his job, and in the desire to keep the job and keep the house and keep the car and keep the money, he kept running and kept doing these things while everything else around him was falling away. The money increased, but joy disappeared. Joy disappeared from his life. He had more possession than ever, yet less rest. He had less prayer, and he had less of God as well, because of course he could not make it to church anymore. So one night he confessed, I thought blessing meant God giving me more, but I didn't realize I was losing myself in the process. And so he had to confess this and make the determination to return to the things that he once held dear to, was coming back to church and coming back to the family and doing those things meant that he had to lose the job that he had so dearly talked about. So it is unfortunate today that many Christians only see God through this scenario that I just gave to you. Many Christians see God through that. The word blessing carries to them this materialistic, you know, ideology or approach, that when you talk about God and you talk about blessing, it has all to do with materialism. It has to do with the physical. Getting all these things is what the blessing of God is about. And this is why in some church settings today, testimonies will focus on these things. It will focus heavily on material things. People will stand up in the church and talk about how God has blessed them with a good car, a new car, or blessed them with a new house, or blessed them with a new job. These are the kind of testimonies that we give in a church when they talk about the blessings of God. I've been in churches before where the members will come to church on a Sunday, drive in the parking lot, and when the service is over, they call everybody over to the car, and the pastor goes to the car, so they'll bless the car and thank the Lord for the new car. And some of them take you to the house, the brand new house that they bought, and say, God, give me this house. But then after a few years, they're not able to afford the mortgage, and the house gets into foreclosure. Then I'm saying to myself, but if this was a blessing from God, why didn't you sustain it? Why didn't he sustain the blessing? Because when God blesses, the Bible says that when God blesses, that the gift and callings of God are with all repentance. That means he doesn't take it back when he gives it. Okay? But we fall heavily on these things, and we think these things are blessings from God, whereas they are really not. And this is why in the gospel reading this morning, Jesus is dealing with this particular situation here, as he deals with the problem of a blessing, and it is called the beatitude. It is called the beatitude, and the word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatitudes, which means blessedness. And the word blessedness also refers to deep joy. Okay? Deep joy. The word beatitude is talking about a kind of joy that a person experiences once they are in the blessedness of God, when they are rested in the blessing of God. This type of joy, it is the type of joy that cannot be touched by any circumstance. There is nothing in life that is going to tamper with this joy once you have it deep down inside of you. There is no problem of life, no pressure in life, no circumstance in life that would tamper with this joy if you have it deep down inside of you. This is that kind of joy that he talks about when he uses the word blessed in this text, or when you hear the word beatitude. It means this person is experiencing this deep joy. It is a state of well-being that comes from being in right relationship with God himself. In order to experience this blessedness he's talking about, or this joy that God is talking about, one has to be in right standing with God. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. You have to be righteousness of God to experience this kind of deep joy that the Bible is giving. This is not something that you earn. It's not something that you work for. You gain this joy when you are in the presence of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: a man who is in right relationship with God has a life that produces these blessed outcomes. Okay? So the man who is in, he's only showing you the characteristics that will come out of a person who is in right standing with God. So from the beatitude this morning, which are many things Jesus addressed in this text, I'm going to take out the first three and talk to you about it, because I want you to go home. If we did all of them, you would be here for a long time. But let's do only three of them, the first three, and see what God is talking about. The first one he talks about is the spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here Jesus lets us know that a man can be saved and yet spiritually poor. A man can be saved but yet spiritually poor. And this is the thing he's saying here: bless the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God will be theirs. Think about the idea of physical life, the life that we live now on the earth. You see people standing on the street corners panhandling or begging. And the reason why they were doing that, most of them, is because of the choices they made in life. We all came into this world in the same space. We had the same opportunity. We had the same privileges to become anything that we want to become. But some of us misuse it and others abuse it, while others use it. Okay? And those who use the opportunity become good and they are able to maximize the potential in life. Those who do not use it, those who misuse it or abuse it, finds it difficult to navigate through this life. And all about the life is struggle, struggle, struggle. It's the same in the spirit. When a person doesn't have God and don't see the need for God, when a person is poor in spirit, it's a person who does not see the need for God. This is the kind of person who is poor in the spirit. And like a person today in the world, a child coming up, graduated from high school, refused to go to college, and don't see the need for college. Well, in the long run, you will come to realize that was a sad mistake not to go to college. Okay? You don't see it right now, but you'll see it in the long run. It's the same kind of situation that is playing out here with a person who is born again. You have the life of God in you, but you are not maximizing your spiritual potentials. Okay? And so here are some of the things to look at when a person is bankrupt spiritually. Here are the things that leads to this bankruptcy. Some of them. This person doesn't pray because he or she doesn't see the need for God. A person who does not have the desire to pray, who does not pray, is one who does not see the need for God, or who does not see prayer as an essential element in his or her life. And so you don't pray. You don't come on the, we send the link up to everybody on Wednesday night. Come on the prayer line, let's pray. People don't come because they don't see the need to pray. That's one of the ways that we become bankrupt spiritually, okay? Or we become robbed spiritually. The second is this person would justify their actions. He doesn't see the need for repentance. So he justifies the reason why he acted in a certain way, right? And like the world today, we find justifiable reasons for the immoral acts that are going on around here. When you talk to a person who, even Christians, will come and argue with you about the immorality that is in the world out there today that God frowns against. They will come to you and argue with you. Christians will come and give you some rational reasons to agree with the world and agree with what they're talking about. After you give them the word of God, tell them God doesn't want us to do it this way or do it that way. And so they will give you justifiable reasons. And the third thing is they seek God out once a week. That's enough. If I can get to church on Sunday, then God has gotten enough of me. That's enough. But you see, it should be more than that. A person who is poor in the spirit would not only seek God out on Sunday mornings. He is looking for God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. It's a 7-day consistent thing. Being in a relationship with God, praying to him constantly, talking to him constantly, searching out the word constantly. Before you make decision, you're asking yourself in your heart, what would the Lord, what would you want me to do about this? What are you saying about this? Every decision you are taking is based on how God feels. This is a person who has a desire for the Lord. That's what this person would do. But a person who does not have the desire for God will not do these things. Then Jesus goes on to say why those poor in spirit are blessed. Those who are poor in spirit, this phrase is talking about those who recognize that they are poor in the spirit. He says they are blessed. Why is he saying this? He says that the kingdom of God is theirs. All right? The kingdom of God is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is theirs because they recognize the need for God. They recognize the need for God. So the kingdom of God is theirs. And they come to God to get what God has for them. Okay? Not what they want from God, but what God has for them. It's two different things. People come to God to seek out what they want from God instead of what God has for them. And you see, so if you came to me to get something from me that I don't have to give to you, you wouldn't get what you want because I don't have it to give to you. What God has for us is what we need to, come and seek out. But we don't seek it out. And it is what? The kingdom of heaven. That's what he has for the church. The kingdom of God. He says, seek the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, he says what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see how important it is to seek God's kingdom. Who seeks God's kingdom is the one who is poor in the spirit, who recognizes that he has a need. I'm the pastor of this congregation, but let me tell you, I don't feel like I have reached anywhere in the spirit because God is so big and so wide and so high and so deep that no one can get enough of him. No one, no matter what position you stand in life or in Christianity or in the church, no matter how much advance we have gotten, we still need more of God. No one should ever come to that point. And that's what Jesus is saying. Those who see themselves as poor in the spirit are those who are going to benefit from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is theirs. This is a very important element for all of us to understand as we walk with the Lord. Look in Micah 6 verse 8, the B part of that verse. He says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. The whole idea is about relationship, relationship, relationship. Not just with one another, but relationship with God. That's what it, the idea is about, us coming into relationship with God. And that's what is it. That's how we continue to get closer and closer to the Lord. So this also lets us know that we don't enter the kingdom of heaven by being good enough. That's what it's saying. So a poor person, a person who is poor in the spirit, comes and seek out God. And this person, God's not telling you to be rich and have enough of him to come in his presence. He says, come as poor as you are. Come as you are. And so we enter by admitting that we are not rich enough, that we are not good enough. That's how we enter God's kingdom. That's how we access the kingdom of God, by acknowledging that we are poor. We don't have enough of God, that we need more of God. That's how we enter into the kingdom. And this makes us see a need. This is how we see the need for God, is by really coming and recognizing who we are. When a person recognizes that he or she have not yet grown in the Lord, when a person recognizes that he is missing out on spiritual things, and this person makes the decision that I'm going to go back to the Lord, and I'm going to go in there not just to sit and warm the pews, but to get involved. And not just to go and get involved into ministry work, but to also grow in the Lord. And that's why our vision statement tells us that we are called by Christ, unified by the Holy Spirit, to what? Grow disciples. Look at that phrase, grow disciples to spread the gospel. The whole idea is about growing in the Lord. But the one that grows in the Lord is the one that understands that he has a need for spiritual things. That's where it begins. You have a need for spiritual things. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. This is a prophet that God called into ministry work. And the prophet goes into the temple, and he meets God there in this private place. And when he meets God, his life changes, because he gets in the presence of God and he says these words, woe is me, for I am ruined. You see that? I'm ruined. He stands before God. It's like he's shown himself. He can literally see himself and see just how ruined he is. And so he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see what happens when a person goes closer to the Lord? When you go closer and draw closer to Jesus, he is a light. He says, I am the light of the world. And so when you draw closer to the Lord, he exposes everything about you to you, not to other people, but you see yourself more. All right? Now, other people don't have to tell you about how bad you are, because you see what you look like and you see the need. And this is the reason coming to the Lord is so essential in the growth process of every Christian life. We need to have that desire to want to know more, to want to come in his presence and tap into the blessings that God brings to us. Here Jesus teaches us that blessing is not about what we possess, but who possesses us. All right? It is not about what we possess. You look at the brand name things that you have, and you go, my goodness, look at all this stuff that I have now. You know, I never had these things before. Man, look at the car I'm driving now. Well, the blessing's not in there. The blessing is not in what you possess. It is in who possess you. Okay? So the question to all of us this morning, who is possessing you? And I hope it's Jesus. Because if it's Jesus, everything about your life is going to change. And so we need to be very, very mindful of that and watch out to see who is possessing us. The next point is, we talk about spiritual bankruptcy. Let's talk about spiritual brokenness. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The spiritual brokenness involves pain over personal sin, pain over personal sin, and pain over the world, pain about the things that are happening in the world. And so the question to us today, do you grieve over personal sin? Do you take your sin to God in prayer? We all are broken people. We all are sinful people. And sometimes we treat God like we would treat our parents. You know, when you sin and you're afraid to go to your parents and talk about the situation. And sometimes you lie, you hide it. You don't let them know that you did such and such and such. And that's how we treat God. Because we sit there and be like, I'm too embarrassed to go and talk to God about this thing. I talked to him about it yesterday or last week. Now I did it again. I can't go back in his presence to talk about it. Folks, you are lying to yourself. The God that we serve is different from your earthly parents. God is different. He wants you to come and confess your sins. Do not, get complacent about your sin. Never do that. And this is where he comes and telling us, if you want to get blessed spiritually, he said, mourn about your sin. Mourn about the things that you're doing wrong. Mourn about what is happening in the world today. Do you see the things that are happening in the world? When you turn on the news, do you see anything pleasant to look at? When we look at the news today, we see so much hate in the world today, and the division that is in the world today, and the things that are happening politically, and the things that are happening socially. All these things, these are things that we need to grieve about as Christians. Do you grieve about these things? And we need to really do that. So we have to understand also that the evil one is out here displaying ownership of all of the things that are in the world. Because the Bible says he is the what? Ruler of the darkness of the age. And in this age and time, he is not hiding it. He is exposing it. He is showing himself. He's making himself known to the world now. There is no reason to come and flashing himself anymore. He is exposing himself more and more. And this is the time for Christians to mourn more and more. As sin is becoming prevalent in society today, more and more the church need to be mourning about the situations that are happening around. We need to be before God, crying to him and praying to him and calling on his name and asking him about coming to rescue us from this peril of sin and death. Because we know that the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And that's what we all seek and must continue to seek no matter what happened. This is what Jesus is addressing in this verse. The word mourn is referring to a heart filled with sorrow. That's what he's saying. A heart filled with sorrow. One that is that we cry sometimes, we leave you crying sometimes or in tears when you find out about what sin is doing, the eroding effect of sin in our lives. You see, you got to understand that sin killed Jesus. Sin took him on the cross. Sin nailed him on the cross and broke him apart. It was sin that did that. It tells you about how seriously God takes sin. And every Christian ought to take it the same. And Jesus is saying to us, in other words, that those who mourn are those who will be what? Comforted. You have to understand what he's trying to talk about here. Those who mourn are those who will be comforted. Do you see the kind of atrocities that we have to deal with in this world? All because of sin. All because of sin, we find ourselves in a space of trouble. And it comes and goes and comes and goes and comes and goes. Only one man lived on the earth and had no trouble. Only one man lived on this earth and did not have any sickness in his body, and that was Jesus. Only Jesus did that, live here without that. All of us go through problems, illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, and all these things. And let me tell you, it's because of sin. And if we know the effect of sin on our world, the church will do everything we can to stay away from it. Thank God he has given us ways out. And we call that the means of grace. Ways out, the blood of Jesus. He says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We don't take it lightly in our church body. Here at Holy Nativity, we recognize it every Sunday when we do communion. It is in the communion that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. We recognize that every Sunday when we come to church. Do you know what that is for? It is so that we can recognize the treacherousness of sin. That's why we go around the taking Holy Communion every week, to recognize that. We cannot say yes to sin because Jesus came and died for it. Jesus concludes by saying that the mourner will be comforted, okay? This comfort is an inner peace that comes with being in right standing with God. When a Christian, I don't know about you, but when I am living in sin, I don't find peace. I do not find peace living in sin. I don't know about you. And if you are finding peace living in sin, you have to check your vitals, spiritual vitals, and find out whether you're really alive spiritually. Because if you're alive spiritually, sin is not going to be a pleasant thing. It is not going to be a desirous thing in your life. No, you won't. You will stand against it, stand opposed to it, and you will fight against it. It's like having an illness in your body. You don't walk around with the illness and be like, you know, it's here now. I'm just gonna survive with it. You don't do that. What do? You fight against it. You go to the doctor. You find ways to get rid of that illness. That's how we need to treat sin. That's how we need to treat it. Do not become complacent. Jesus says, mourn about it. Go in your closet and cry about it. Talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody you can trust about it. And tell them, this is what's nagging me. I need to get rid of it. Do not get complacent about it, because this thing took Jesus on the cross. So he's saying that those who mourn will be comforted. The comfort is that peace that trumps everything and anything that the world can offer us. You will have an inner, deep inner peace. It keeps you happy when you are weary. This is the kind of peace he's talking about. It keeps you joyous when you are anxious. It will keep you joyous. It keeps you singing when there is nothing to be singing about. Do you see some people just singing all the time? They're just singing in their hearts. There's just this joy that is flowing from within. There's this peace that is flowing from within, because they have this peace and this comfort that Jesus is giving to them. Remember Paul and Silas? Those two guys were arrested and thrown in prison. And they are in the prison cell. And while they are there, they're not mumbling and complaining about this. But Jesus, if you are here, why don't you come and take us out of this thing? As a matter of fact, it was for you that we got arrested. We're preaching the gospel and we got arrested. No. But instead, they burst into praise. In the prison, they're singing. You know why they're singing? Because there is this deep joy, this blessedness that Jesus is talking about, that is settled way deep within them that no one is able to touch, that the circumstance they were going through at that time could not touch. And in the face of the problem, they were still praising God. They were worshiping him in the middle of them being in chains. They were still praising God. That's the kind of peace that Jesus says you have, the comfort you will have if you begin to mourn before God about your sin. And when he comforts you, you have such peace that will pass all understanding. So we talk about spiritual bankruptcy. We talk about spiritual brokenness. Now let's talk lastly about spiritual bowing. Look at Matthew 5, verse 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the word meek means strength under God's control. The word meek, listen, means strength under God's control. What that means is you yielding your strength into God's hand. You giving your strength away. Giving your strength away. Giving away your ability to do. Giving it to God. And say, God, have your way with me. This is what it is when he talks about this meekness. It's a level of spiritual bowing before God. And so when we do that, we become what? Selfless. A person that becomes selfless. Who would read, like in Galatians 2, verse 20, what it says? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer live. You see that? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see that? That's what it is when a person takes their strength and give it to God, you give away your strength, your ability to do whatever you can do in that particular situation. You give it to God and allow the will of God to be done in it. Let me emphasize this, that by saying that meekness is not weakness, okay? And many people may look at meekness to be weakness, but it is not weakness. It is actually you operating in the strength of God. When you yield your strength to God, then you are now operating not in your own strength any longer, but in the strength of God. Do you know how strong God is? Do you know how strong God is? Do you know how awesome it is to be operating in the strength of God? And I give the example of this every time about our neighbor who ran into our car and refused to take responsibility for the crash that he caused on the car. You can imagine how furious we were. All of us in our house were upset with these people. And we could have done things. We have put a great gulf between them and us. And we could have operated in our strength and did that. But no. Jesus didn't tell us to do that. What does he say in the world? Word, rather. We went back to the word and looking at it, and Jesus says, love your neighbors. Do good to them that hate you. So now we have to do good, right? That's it. And now, how can we do that? I'm not going to do it in my strength. I had to yield my strength over to the Lord and let him give us the strength that we needed to be able to take care of that situation. Today, I must tell you that this neighbor and us are stronger than we were before the accident took place. Okay? We are stronger in our relationship than we were before the accident happened. When this man called us and said he's not taking responsibility, imagine how hurtful that was. But the Lord began to deal with my heart immediately after that. And let me tell you, it didn't just go away. After the situation took place, the evil one comes in my mind and tells me over and again, every time I see that man, this is not fair. This is not fair. You need to get him back. This is wrong. This is wrong. But I said, it's been yielded to God. My strength has been given to God. And I'm going to operate in the strength of God. And you will be amazed at the things that will happen when you're operating in the strength of God, when you're operating in meekness. You'll be amazed when you turn your strength over to God and say, Lord, I'm not able to carry this. You carry my burden for me. And see what God is able to do in your life. He'll do wonderful things in your life, things that you didn't expect to happen. Okay? Some of us have gone through situations, you know, in this very room where a circumstance stood in your way, in your life, and you took a stand and you were getting ready to deal with that situation. But then God came to you through his word and said, no, that's not the way to go. But even looking at the word of God and looking at your circumstance, how can I apply this word to this thing? This situation here needs to be dealt with physically. It's a physical thing and it needs to be dealt with physically. God's saying, no, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens is from the earth, so are my ways from yours. You use my strength, okay? Use my strength. And see the blessings you're going to get if you win with using my strength in the situation. So, since meekness is not weakness, the question is, what is it? Here's what it is. It is power submitted to God. It is power submitted to God. It is power submitted to God. You may have a powerful mind, a powerful body, a powerful ability, whatever it is. Submitting it to God is what meekness is. Jesus demonstrated meekness in Matthew 11:29. Look at the text. Look at what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Look at that. He says what? Jesus lets us know that he is what? Gentle and humble. You see those two characteristics? He is gentle. He is humble. The word gentle carries the idea of power under control. Power under control. And it's like having a trained horse, you know, that is way powerful and stronger than you, but because you have trained this horse to act in a certain way, The horse submits its authority to yours. And whatever you tell the horse to do is what it does. But that horse is, we're stronger than you. All right? It's the same situation here. We may look at a circumstance and we may look stronger than that problem. We got it. I can deal. I don't need God in this. I can deal with this. But your approach is the wrong approach. And God's saying no. He's saying no. Bring your strength. As strong as it is, bring it and submit it to me. And let me deal with the situation through my strength. And you will see that it's going to work out better for you. So Jesus concludes here by saying that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. What does that mean? After one submits his strength to God, listen, what God does is, in return, is he entrusts influence on that person. He entrusts influence on that person. Look at in John, in James chapter 4, verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? I didn't hear you. I did not hear you. Lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I am telling you, there is not a single person that I know that have truly submitted their life to God and in humility given their life to God that God has not raised up. He will raise you up because he made that promise in his word. And the word of God never falls to the ground empty. It will accomplish the aim for which it's been sent forth. So if he tells you, humble yourself before the Lord, that means submit to the Lordship of Christ. And he guarantee, making a guarantee in here, if you do that, he says, that he, the Lord, will lift you up. How do you do that? Look at Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Look at what it says. Okay? What it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In what? In what? One more time. All your ways. He didn't say in some of your ways, but all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. That's the way to humble ourselves. It's a daily thing. It's an everyday thing, giving our lives to the Lord and letting him direct us. The outcome is always good. It's always good. You've never seen God do anything that ended up bad. The outcome is always good. As bad as it was when Jesus was put in the grave on that Friday evening, as bad as it seemed to everybody, the end always got good. Every time God is involved in a situation in your life and you trust him and follow his purposes and promises and principles, listen, the end goal is always good. I pray that these words from God this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen.